By diligence in canvassing, by faithfully presenting to the people the cross of Calvary, the canvasser doubles his powers of usefulness. But while we present methods of work, we cannot lay out an undeviating line in which everyone shall move, for circumstances alter cases. God will impress those whose hearts are open to truth and who are longing for guidance. He will say to his human agent, "Speak to this one or to that one of the love of Jesus." No sooner is the name of Jesus mentioned in love and tenderness than angels of God draw near to soften and subdue the heart. Let canvassers be faithful students, learning how to make their work successful. And while thus employed, let them keep their eyes and ears and understanding open to receive wisdom from God, that they may know how to help those who are perishing for lack of a knowledge of Christ. Let every worker concentrate his energies and use his powers for the highest of all service, to recover men from the snare of Satan and bind them to God, making the chain of dependence through Jesus Christ fast to the throne, encircled with the rainbow of promise. Assurance of success. A great and good work may be done by evangelistic canvassing. The Lord has given men tact and capabilities. Those who use these entrusted talents to His glory, weaving Bible principles into the web, will be given success. We are to work and pray, putting our trust in Him who will never fail. Let canvassing evangelists give themselves up to be worked by the Holy Spirit. Let them, by persevering prayer, take hold of the power which comes from God, trusting in Him in living faith. His great and effectual influence will be with every true, faithful worker. As God blesses the minister and the evangelist in their earnest efforts to place the truth before the people, so He will bless the faithful canvasser. The humble, efficient worker who obediently responds to the call of God may be sure of receiving divine assistance. To feel so great and holy a responsibility is of itself elevating to the character. It calls into action the highest mental qualities, and their continued exercise strengthens and purifies mind and heart. The influence upon one's own life, as well as upon the life of others, is incalculable. Careless spectators may not appreciate your work or see its importance. They may think it a losing business, a life of thankless labor and self-sacrifice. But the servant of Jesus sees it in the light shining from the cross. His sacrifices appear small in comparison with those of the blessed Master, and he is glad to follow in his steps. The success of his labor affords him the purest joy and is the richest recompense for a life of patient toil.
Section 6, Cautions and Counsels. Chapter 1, Showing Hospitality.
Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." The Bible lays much stress upon the practice of hospitality. Not only does it enjoin hospitality as a duty, but it presents many beautiful pictures of the exercise of this grace and the blessings which it brings. Foremost among these is the experience of Abraham. In the records of Genesis, we see the patriarch at the hot summer noontide resting in his tent door under the shadow of the oaks of Mamre. Three travelers are passing near. They make no appeal for hospitality, solicit no favor. But Abraham does not permit them to go on their way unrefreshed. He is a man full of years, a man of dignity and wealth, one highly honored and accustomed to command. Yet, on seeing these strangers, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Addressing the leader, he said, "My lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." See Genesis 18, verses 2 and 3. With his own hands he brought water that they might wash the dust of travel from their feet. He himself selected their food. While they were at rest under the cooling shade, Sarah, his wife, made ready for their entertainment, and Abraham stood respectfully beside them while they partook of his hospitality. This kindness he showed them simply as wayfarers, passing strangers, who might never come his way again. But the entertainment over, his guests stood revealed. He had not ministered only to heavenly angels, but to their glorious commander, his creator, redeemer, and king. And to Abraham the counsels of heaven were opened, and he was called the friend of God. Lot, Abraham's nephew, though he had made his home in Sodom, was imbued with the patriarch's spirit of kindness and hospitality. Seeing at nightfall two strangers at the city gate, and knowing the dangers sure to beset them in that wicked city, Lot insisted on bringing them to his home. To the peril that might result to himself and his household, he gave no thought. It was a part of his life work to protect the imperiled and to care for the homeless, and the deed performed in kindness to two unknown travelers brought angels to his home. Those whom he sought to protect protected him. At nightfall he had led them for safety to his door, and at dawn they led him and his household forth in safety from the gate of the doomed city. These acts of courtesy God thought of sufficient importance to record in his word, and more than 1,000 years later they were referred to by an inspired apostle in Hebrews 13:2, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." The privilege granted Abraham and Lot is not denied to us. By showing hospitality to God's children, we too may receive his angels into our dwellings. Even in our day, angels in human form enter the homes of men and are entertained by them. And Christians who live in the light of God's countenance are always accompanied by unseen angels, and these holy beings leave behind them a blessing in our homes. A lover of hospitality is among the specifications given by the Holy Spirit as marking one who is to bear responsibility in the church. And to the whole church is given the injunction, "Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." See 1 Peter 4:9-10. These admonitions have been strangely neglected. Even among those who profess to be Christians, true hospitality is little exercised. Among our own people, the opportunity of showing hospitality is not regarded as it should be, as a blessing and privilege. There is altogether too little sociability, too little of a disposition to make room for two or three more at the family board, without embarrassment or parade. Some plead that it is too much trouble. It would not be if you would say, "We have made no special preparation, but you are welcome to what we have." By the unexpected guest, a welcome is appreciated far more than is the most elaborate preparation. It is a denial of Christ to make preparation for visitors, which requires time that rightly belongs to the Lord. In this, we commit robbery of God, and we wrong others as well. In preparing an elaborate entertainment, many deprive their own families of needed attention, and their example leads others to follow the same course. Needless worries and burdens are created by the desire to make a display in entertaining visitors. In order to prepare a great variety for the table, the housewife overworks. Because of the many dishes prepared, the guests overeat. And disease and suffering from overwork on the one hand and overeating on the other are the result. These elaborate feasts are a burden and an injury. But the Lord designs that we shall care for the interests of our brethren and sisters. The Apostle Paul has given an illustration of this. To the church at Rome, he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. See Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. Phoebe entertained the apostle, and she was in a marked manner an entertainment of strangers who needed care. Her example should be followed by the churches of today. God is displeased with the selfish interest so often manifested for me and my family. Every family that cherishes this spirit needs to be converted by the pure principles exemplified in the life of Christ. Those who shut themselves up within themselves, who are unwilling to be drawn upon to entertain visitors, lose many blessings. Some of our workers occupy positions where it is necessary for them often to entertain visitors, either their own brethren or strangers. It is urged by some that the conference should make an account of this, and that in addition to their regular wages, they should be allowed a sufficient amount to cover this extra expense. But the Lord has given the work of entertaining to all His people. It is not in God's order for one or two to do the entertaining for a conference or a church, or for workers to be paid for entertaining their brethren. This is an invention born of selfishness, and angels of God make account of these things. Those who travel from place to place as evangelists or missionaries in any line should receive hospitality from the members of the churches among whom they may labor. Brethren and sisters, make a home for these workers, even if it be at considerable personal sacrifice. Christ keeps an account of every expense incurred in entertaining for His sake. He supplies all that is necessary for this work. Those who, for Christ's sake, entertain their brethren, doing their best to make the visit profitable both to their guests and to themselves, are recorded in heaven as worthy of special blessings. Christ has given in His own life a lesson of hospitality. When surrounded by the hungry multitude beside the sea, He did not send them unrefreshed to their homes. He said to His disciples in Matthew 14, verse 16, Give ye them to eat. And by an act of creative power, He supplied food sufficient to satisfy their need. Yet how simple was the food provided! There were no luxuries. He who had all the resources of heaven at His command could have spread for the people a rich repast. But He supplied only that which would suffice for their need, that which was the daily food of the fisher folk about the sea. If men were today simple in their habits, living in harmony with nature's laws, there would be an abundant supply for all the needs of the human family. There would be fewer imaginary wants and more opportunity to work in God's ways. Christ did not seek to attract men to Him by gratifying the desire for luxury. The simple fare He provided was an assurance not only of His power, but of His love, and of His tender care for them in the common needs of life. And while He fed them with the barley loaves, He gave them also to eat of the bread of life. Here is our example. Our fare may be plain and even scanty. Our lot may be shut in with poverty. Our resources may be no greater than were those of the disciples with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Yet as we come in contact with those in need, Christ bids us, Give ye them to eat. We are to impart of that which we have. And as we give, Christ will see that our lack is supplied. In this connection, read the story of the widow of Sarepta. To this woman in a heathen land, God sent His servant in time of famine to ask for food. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Read in 1 Kings 17, verses 12 to 15. Wonderful was the hospitality shown to God's prophet by this Phoenician woman, and wonderfully were her faith and generosity rewarded. She and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance, and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom, and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times, and cried unto the Lord. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child, and brought him down out of the chamber into the house, and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Verses 15 to 24 of 1 Kings 17. God has not changed. His power is no less now than in the days of Elijah, and no less sure now than when spoken by our Savior is the promise that Christ has given in Matthew 10:41, He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. To his faithful servants today, as well as to his first disciples, Christ's words apply, He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Verse 40 of Matthew 10. No act of kindness shown in his name will fail to be recognized and rewarded. And in the same tender recognition, Christ includes even the feeblest and lowliest of the family of God. Whosoever shall give to drink, he says, unto one of these little ones, those who are as children in their faith and their knowledge of Christ, a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Verse 42. Poverty need not shut us out from showing hospitality. We are to impart what we have. There are those who struggle for a livelihood and who have great difficulty in making their income meet their necessities, but they love Jesus in the name of his saints and are ready to show hospitality to believers and unbelievers, trying to make their visits profitable. At the family board and the family altar, the guests are made welcome. The season of prayer makes its impression on those who receive entertainment, and even one visit may mean the saving of a soul from death. For this work the Lord makes a reckoning, saying, I will repay. Brethren and sisters, invite to your homes those who are in need of entertainment and kindly attention. Make no parade, but as you see their necessity, take them in and show them genuine Christian hospitality. There are precious privileges in social intercourse. Man doth not live by bread only, And as we impart to others our temporal food, so we are to impart hope and courage and Christ-like love. We are to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. See 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4. And the assurance is ours. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. We are in a world of sin and temptation. All around us are souls perishing out of Christ, and God wants us to labor for them in every way possible. If you have a pleasant home, invite to it the youth who have no home, those who are in need of help, who long for sympathy and kind words, for respect and courtesy. If you desire to bring them to Christ, you must show your love and respect for them as the purchase of His blood. In the providence of God, we are associated with those who are inexperienced, with many who need pity and compassion. They need succor, for they are weak. Young men need help. In the strength of Him whose loving kindness is exercised toward the helpless, the ignorant, and those counted as the least of His little ones, we must labor for their future welfare, for the shaping of Christian character. The very ones who need help the most will at times try our patience sorely. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, Christ says, for I say unto you, that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 18:10. And to those who minister to these souls, the Savior declares, Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Matthew 25:40. The brows of those who do this work will wear the crown of sacrifice, but they will receive their reward. In heaven we shall see the youth whom we helped, those whom we invited to our homes, whom we led from temptation. We shall see their faces reflecting the radiance of the glory of God. They shall see His face, and His name shall be in their foreheads. See Revelation 22:4.